Reading from the Old Testament, from the prophet Isaiah, beginning in the 52nd chapter, at the end of the chapter, the 13th verse, and then reading through all of the 53rd chapter. Note, as I read this passage, a familiar one, it's known as the passage about the suffering servant, phrase that is used in there, man of suffering, how what was written hundreds of years before Jesus can so be adapted and shown portraying the suffering of Jesus Christ himself. Listen to God's word. See, my servant shall prosper. He shall be exalted and lifted up and shall be very high. Just as there were many who were astonished at him, so marred was his appearance beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of mortals. So he shall startle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which had not been told them they shall see, and that which they had not heard they shall contemplate. Who has believed what we have heard? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by others, a man of suffering and acquainted with infirmity. And as one from whom others hid their faces, he was despised, and we held him of no account. Surely he has borne our infirmities and carried our diseases. Yet we accounted him stricken, struck down by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that made us whole, and by his bruises we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? He was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. They made his grave with the wicked and his tomb with the rich, although he had done no violence, and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. When you make his life an offering for sin, he shall see the offspring and shall prolong his days. Through him the will of the Lord shall prosper. Out of his anguish he shall see light. He shall find satisfaction through his knowledge. The righteous one, my servant, shall make many righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will allot him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to
God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Isaiah prophesied that yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him with pain. I had intended today to give a kind of a graphic description of the crucifixion, and for several reasons I'm not going to do that. One is that I have done that in the past using an article from the Journal of the American Medical Association that came out of the Mayo Clinic that describes such. I know I've done that in past years. But I came to realize two things. One, in the gospel accounts, There is a great deal of attention that is paid to the psychological pain of Jesus Christ during this ordeal, the whole ordeal of his passion, from the Last Supper and the Gethsemane and all those things we talked about last week. We examined that and saw there were many, many aspects of that, being despised, being rejected, being betrayed, Peter's denial, false act, all of that. I won't repeat everything. And in all of the Gospels, there's great account of that. But, you know, there's very, very little account of Jesus' physical suffering. All it says is that he was scourged, crown of thorns put on his head. It talks about him being slapped around some and hit. And then it just says very starkly, very simply, he was crucified. Now, there's a great deal in that about what it meant to be physically crucified. In fact, one of the terms we use for pain that is said to be excruciating, literally means from the cross or out of the cross. The C-R-U, cru, is part of the Latin etymology for the word of the cross, like such words as cruciform and crucifix, although that's not a crucifix, that's a cross. Crux and crucial, those words in English all have that same kind of root, excruciating pain. Crucifixion was perfected by the Romans. It didn't begin with them. It began with the Persians. Alexander the Great used it and introduced it to Egypt and somewhere else that's escaped me now. But the Romans perfected it. And it was one of the most inhumane ways of torture and putting someone to death, I'm not going to be too graphic, that was ever devised. Every aspect of it was meant to produce exquisite, excruciating pain. So one reason I'm not going to describe that pain in detail is the Gospels don't do it. But another one is that this morning in having a conversation at home and then during our Sunday school class where we were studying the book of Romans about Jesus being a sacrifice of atonement for our sins, Romans 3 towards the end of the chapter. They really helped me. This sermon is really theirs. They are in the pulpit with me, and I thank them for the conversation that we had today because I take God's leading from it. So having said that, is there any value to considering the fact that Jesus Christ died in excruciating pain, an excruciating death in pain on the cross? Well, C.S. Lewis, one we know who writings very much, has wrote a book about the problem of pain. And in it he says this, it's kind of a well-known in some circles quote from C.S. Lewis, says this, "But pain insists upon being attended to. God whispers to us in our pleasures, speaks in our conscience, but shouts in our pains. It is his megaphone to rouse a deaf world." You know, the image of a megaphone in cheerleading, that's still used. It's about the only place it's used. But long before there was amplification in sound, one of the ways to amplify sound was through a megaphone. And what Lewis is saying is that God speaks to us in many different ways, and pain is one of the ways that God gets our attention and shows us something. Now, that's certainly the case with Jesus Christ. With Christ's pain, I wrote the outline of this during the children's sermon. This is an adventure in preaching for all of us, but especially for you, but again, for the class. They helped me to do this. The fact that the death of Christ was such a painful death, God gets our attention with that in for several reasons. One of them is it shows the seriousness of sin. The Old Testament sacrificial system was messy, messy business. It involved animals being killed. It involved priests, sometimes covered in blood, being leading the people in worship. And in once a year, especially on the Day of Atonement, the high priest and only the high priest on that day of the year could go into the curtain, beyond the curtain that separated the holy place where priests conducted worship, and behind it was what was the Holy of Holies, the understood to be the very presence of God. And only the high priest, I've said that, I can't say that enough, the high priest would wear bells on the bottom of his robe so that the people could hear him moving around in there and know that he didn't die. They tie a rope around his ankle so that if he were to die, if God were to strike him dead in the Holy of Holies, no one could go in and get him out. The only way they could get him out would be able to drag him out. I mean, this was serious, serious business. And what the pain of Jesus Christ portrays for us and his physical suffering is that it was by his blood. There's this aspect of the importance of Jesus shedding his blood. And there was a lot of blood associated with his death, especially his scourging. Because this whole system showed how seriously God took sin. One cannot help but understand what Jesus actually endured on the cross without coming to some sense of sorrow for one's own sin, and that it is because of our sin that Jesus suffered so much. His death on the cross, his shedding of his blood, was the fulfillment of that whole Old Testament system. For the writer of the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus himself is the high priest who goes into the very presence of God, presenting blood, but presenting his own blood as the sacrificial offering, so that there need never again be such other sacrifice. The scripture tells us in the Gospels that when Jesus died on the cross, that veil of the temple that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place was torn in two from top to bottom. God did it, showing us that because of the physical suffering and death of Jesus Christ, his blood shed, that this system no longer need take place, that the sacrifice for sin has taken place and the seriousness of sin. Such extreme pain is also shouting to us something of the love that God has for us. There is the things that go around through email, you know, the signs on the, you know, in front of the church, you know, all the bulletin bloopers and things like that. There's one that's gone around about someone asking a group of children up to 8 years old, 4 to 8, what love is. And of course, there are really cutesy ones that this isn't the time for the cutesy. But one of the youngsters said, when asked what they understood love to be, this: that on the cross, God could have said some magic words that would have made the nails fall off of the cross, but he didn't, and that is love. That's profound. Jesus died as an expression of God's love for us. There's even from the Middle Ages, from a man by the name of Abelard, the church has always seen this, that this is a moral example. The passage that Rosanna read as the call to worship today from 1 Peter talks about that. Because Christ has suffered, he's to be our example of how we are to live our lives. But it is an expression of God's love. The very verse that we know so well, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. It's not just about Jesus being born at Christmas. This is part of the giving. And that out of Jesus' love for humanity, but also his love for the Father, he is willing to take this on. He doesn't want to take it on. Remember when we looked at the Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he pleaded with the Father, if there was any other way that redemption and salvation and that the love of God could be so fully expressed to the world and that the sacrificial system of the Old Testament could be fulfilled, if there was any other way, let's do that. Let's not do this. But nevertheless, Jesus agreed, and he did it. It is the most profound and remarkable expression of love that there has ever been. That's how much God loves you and me, the world. Corporately, cosmically, and individually, you are loved with such love. The physical pain of Jesus is also a symbol of something else. It is a symbol of our own sinfulness, and the wages of that sinfulness, the wages of sin is death. In class today, it was one of the things that came out, that it is a symbol of hell. It is a symbol of the suffering that all of us deserve. But I want to suggest that it's even also a symbol of a deeper pain than just physical pain. For one, it is a symbol of the whole power of evil being unleashed. It is a symbol in all of the totality of the passion, the betrayal and the lying and the false witnesses and the hypocrisy of the religious leaders and the tyranny of the Romans who had conquered this land and occupied. It's all expressing this sense in which something evil is going on. Even on that day itself when Jesus hung on the cross, darkness came over the earth. It's like there's something going on here that creation itself is responding to. On the cross of Christ, Jesus takes upon himself not only the sin of the world, but as part of that, the evil of the world. The hatred, the murder, the every force that is a result of evil and oppression. Jesus has taken that on himself. Of course, physical suffering would have to be part of the picture. But lastly, and maybe this is implicit in everything that's been said, there is a suffering that is going on in Jesus Christ that goes far beyond the emotional suffering that we talked about last week, that goes far beyond the physical suffering that he suffered on the cross, as intense as both of those were. There is a spiritual suffering. Because in order to take on the sin of the world and the evil of the world, there would be a greater cost than just his physical pain and his physical life. It would cost him everything. It would cost him the most precious part of his existence, and that was his relationship with the Father. It would cost him being alienated from God the Father. Now, next time we're here in a couple weeks, we'll take a good look at just how that could possibly be and what that might mean. Well, I want to thank, and you should thank, the Sunday school class for keeping us from just a depiction of the horrors of crucifixion. I always tell them the most difficult part of a sermon for me is the so what question. You know, I can tell you, I can teach theology all day long, but then the question is, what do we do with it? Well, it's up to you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.